It is an honor always to preach the Word of God and to meet new folks. But what do you say? I know that as a pastor, I know my people, and I think I know what they need, but I don't know what you need. And so I'm trusting the leadership of God. In my church, during the last 2 months, we've been preaching on great men of the Bible. And last Sunday was Children's Sunday, and we had several hundred of them down at the front of the church, and we were focusing all of our attention on them. And so I thought it appropriate last Sunday to preach on a character that they all knew something about. And I think that you would know something about that character as well, and so I'm simply going to preach last Sunday's sermon. I'm going to talk about Daniel. I'm going to talk about a particular part of Daniel, the faith of Daniel. Now, you all know the details of Daniel. Let me refresh some of your minds. Daniel was a young lad, a teenager, when he was carried off into exile in the country of Babylon. Obviously, he had accepted the religion and the faith of his parents at a very early age. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because of the fact that when he got literally hundreds of miles away from home, where there were no more parental restraints, he could do what he wanted, and nobody was going to say anything to him. He didn't do it. Even though he was exposed to the luxury and the lavishness of the royal throne, even though he had a free hand to go out and do whatever he wanted in a wicked pagan city, as you read the story, you discover that early on in his life, he had resolved to be obedient to the principles that he had learned at his mother's knee, and we might add, and at Sunday school as well. Well, when he got to Babylon, he went to university. And after a few years, he graduated magna cum laude. He was a brilliant young man. He had many job opportunities. But he had one distinctive that set him apart from everybody else. I suspect it would be a distinctive still true today. He had the ability to interpret dreams. And so it wasn't long before he found the eye of the king. And he was given a position in the king's court. One day the king had a dream and he wanted to know what it meant. And he called in all of the people who had that kind of a gift. But none of them was able to interpret the dream. And finally they learned that Daniel had that gift, and they called him in. And he very, very quickly said, well, I don't have that gift. But God has given me that gift. He has allowed me to be the instrument. And so he proceeded to tell what the dream meant. And because it turned out to be true, the king honored him by making him the governor of Babylon. His honors grew. His riches accumulated. And for many, many years, he served in that lofty position. And then there came a change of power, just like there does in Canada and the United States. And all of a sudden, all of the people who were in are out. And it was true of Daniel. He was out of favor. Now, he got fired. That's the long and the short of it. But he would say that he took early retirement. He took out the buyout, you know. And he scrounged around for something else to do. But not too many people have that gift. And so one day when Belshazzar, the new king, was having a marvelous party, something mysterious began to happen on the wall. And there appeared writing. And the king didn't know what it meant, and he was frightened. And so he called all of the interpreters in, and they didn't know. And back they came to Daniel, the guy who had been fired. And Daniel was able to stand there and to tell Belshazzar that he was measured and found wanting, and that that very day he would lose his throne. And so it happened. But in that large crowd and party, there was a man by the name of Darius who was to become the king. And that's where we pick up the story. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to follow along with me in the 6th chapter of the book of Daniel. There we read these words, Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all of the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. That doesn't take long to realize that that was not a popular move. Daniel was a Jew, a despised Jew. Daniel was an exile in a foreign land. Here were the rest of the governors, all of them loyal Babylonians, but not Daniel. And yet the king, because of one little thing, elevated him over all of the rest of them, and their envy and their jealousy was aroused. And they immediately began to plan for his downfall. The unfortunate thing for them was that they couldn't find anything wrong with him, because the scripture says there was no fault in him. And so they began to put their finger and attack him at the point of his faith in God. You remember the story. They drew up a law, and they came to the king, and they fanned his ego. They said, "Oh, king, we have prepared this law forbidding anyone from prayer to anybody or any god or anything other than you." Well, boy, that made the king feel good. And they even wrote in the penalty of being caught if they did this. They said, if anybody defies this law, they will be thrown to a den of hungry lions. Now, let me just ask you a question as we go on with the story. What would your response have been? You know, it's so easy to sit in our houses of worship, and this is a beautiful, beautiful house of worship. I kept wondering, where are we going to church this morning? We kept driving through fields and all of that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, this place pops up. And what a beautiful, beautiful church. Are there houses around here? Do people actually live around here somewhere? All right. It's comfortable, isn't here? I noticed as you folks got up to sing and they began to share experiences. This is family. Doesn't take long to be around here until you find out that there's a warmth and a love here. Well, it's easy when you're surrounded by that kind of a situation to make lofty promises and pledges to God. When you live in the protection of the building and the family of God, it's easy to say, well, man, there is no way that I would ever be stopped in my praying. I cannot live without prayer. And besides, who's going to know? After all, I mean, don't we pray in public? Isn't that the way God told us to pray? But that wasn't Daniel's response, was it? Look at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he waited until it had been signed. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks before God as he had done previously. Didn't take very long before they looked up in those windows and they saw him doing just exactly what the law said he couldn't do. And so they quickly had him arrested. They had him charged. They had him tried. They had him guilty. And they had him sentenced to be thrown into the lion's den. But that's not the whole story. The rest of the story tells us that when he was thrown into the lion's den, God closed the mouths of those lions. God sent in to minister to Daniel angels from heaven. And the next day, when the king hopefully, but not with much hope, came down to find out what had happened to Daniel, how joyful he was when he found out that not one thing had happened, and he was brought out from that den. And he was elevated to even greater honor. Now, all of that you know. You've known that from the earliest time that you ever went to Sunday school. That's one of the favorite stories, isn't it? The story of Daniel. But we don't study the Bible to simply refresh ourselves about something that took place 3,000 years ago. Or at least we ought not to. We need to go beyond the story and the facts to apply lessons and to make application to our lives. And that's what I want to do this morning. We're not just looking at the story of Daniel. We're looking at something very specific that you and I have in common with Daniel. Faith. We're looking at Daniel's faith. We're looking at the deliverance of faith. And I want to suggest to you this morning, there are four very important lessons that we can apply to our own experience of faith. Do you question the fact that Daniel was a man of faith? Oh, he was committed in every way. And yet, as you look at the story of Daniel, you discover that that faith was tested. And that's the first lesson that we learn. True faith will always be tested. There's a price to be paid for standing up for what you believe. I don't know what's happening in Canada anymore, but I don't think it's much better than what's happening in the United States. I hear, even in our lovely little community of Brandon, Florida, which is just a suburb of Tampa, I hear of our children, our fourth and our fifth and our sixth grade children, to say nothing of junior high and senior high, I hear of them being belittled by their school teachers in public because of their antiquated beliefs. I'm told that there are businessmen in my community and in my church who are denied promotion simply because of the fact that they're unwilling to compromise and give in to their convictions. We pick up the newspaper and we turn on the television and we listen to the newscasters and we sit through the sitcoms. I know why they call them sitcoms. But you know, when we do, we are constantly being belittled and ridiculed as fundamentalist Christians. We are being blamed, those of us who are willing to stand up for what we believe, as the ones who are narrow. And we're bigoted, and we're trying to impose all of our beliefs on them. A couple of weeks ago in the city of Washington, there was a gay parade and demonstration. And a friend of mine, a pastor in Roanoke, Virginia, wrote in his church news bulletin an article on that subject. And this is what he said in part. He said, when those at the gay rally in Washington in April wore T-shirts bearing the message, "Abort the born again," we become aware of a new phobia in our land, a Christophobia, a disdain and a fearful hatred of Bible-believing Christians who refuse to hand over the nation to a group of secular humanists who have few absolutes other than their own appetites. Is that true here? Well, it was true in Daniel's case. Daniel had a high position of honor. It would have been so easy for him to have compromised in order to have maintained his honor. But he didn't do it. He wasn't ashamed of his piety. He wasn't ashamed of his faith. And it didn't take long for him to attract enemies. And they did everything they could to overthrow him. He knew the meaning of persecution, as well as some of you do here this morning. I think it would have been easy had he been a man of less faith. And that's one of the reasons why we come to church on Sunday morning. We come to church in order to find faith if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But we come to church on Sunday morning in order for our faith to be strengthened so that we can go out into that pagan world. But had his faith been a weak faith, I think he would have found many excuses and many reasons why he should not compromise, why he should compromise his faith, and why he should not have to pray in public. After all, he would have told himself, aren't we told in the Bible that we're supposed to respect those in authority over us? Aren't we told in the Bible that we're supposed to obey the law, even if it's a bad law? Well, let me just say this to you, folks. We are to obey the law, and we are to respect those in authority over us. But we also need to be ready to speak as a result of an enlightened conscience. We need to speak out and let our voice be heard, else the time is going to come when we no longer can speak out. The people in Russia would tell you about that. The Christians in China would tell you about that. There were years and years and years when they operated as an underground church because they couldn't speak out their faith. But you see, there was a time when, because of their silence and because of their apathy, their country was turned over to those who were wicked and pagan. It could happen to Canada. It could happen to the United States. Daniel's faith was tested. And the result was that he was thrown into the lion's den. And we might be inclined to look at that and say, boy, poor Daniel. What a reward for doing what God asked him to do. But let me ask you a question this morning. In a congregation of this size, I'm sure that there are some of you who might find yourselves in a similar kind of a lion's den. Perhaps you're in a tight spot and you just don't know where to turn and what to do. Perhaps you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Perhaps it's a lion's den of sin, or despair, or temptation. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that there is no Satan. We read from our scripture lesson this morning from 1 Peter. Well, if you'll turn to 1 Peter, you don't have time to do that this morning, but if you look at 1 Peter 5, you'll find that there is a Satan. And there's the analogy is very vivid. He's just like a roaring lion, he says, looking about, scowling about to see whom he may devour. Now, what are we going to do when we find ourselves in that kind of a mess? We can complain. We can struggle. We can worry. All of those are options. But those aren't the only options. And surely from God's point of view, those aren't the options that he would want us to follow. To the contrary, we can do what Daniel did, can't we? We can put our faith and we can put our trust in God. But the first lesson that we need to learn is just putting your faith and trust in God doesn't mean that you're going to be spared all of these problems. You can be sure of one thing. It will be tested. There's a second thing about Daniel's faith that has application to our lives. True faith will always prove adequate. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Now, if you're Calvinistic in your theology, and I don't know whether you are or not, and that sometimes ignorance helps, but if you are, then you have to believe that God is in control of everything, don't you? And if God is in control, then God allowed that to happen. Just like he allowed some of Daniel's compatriots, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you remember? They got thrown into the lions, into the fiery furnace. Just like he allowed Paul and Silas, even though they were out on the street corners preaching the gospel, doing what God told them to do, they were languishing in prison, beaten within an inch of their lives. Just like he allowed Fanny Crosby for 90 of her 95 years to spend those years in utter darkness, blindness. Just like he allowed a man by the name of Martin Niemöller, a German Lutheran pastor during the Nazi days, to languish in a prison for years in solitary confinement. Why? Because he would not bow the knee. Folks, there are times when God is going to allow us to be put into the den of ill health, into the prison of loss and suffering and financial hardship. It happens in all of our lives sooner or later. But we need to notice how Daniel reacted. Last week I had one of my young men, 28 years old, call me to tell me that his mother, early 60s, had a critical heart attack following a stroke, and she was on life support. And he was having a real hard time. And very frankly, he was mad at me. And we talked for about 15 minutes, and I said, Jimmy, if you want to be mad at me, that's your privilege. But don't get mad at the church. Don't get mad at God. And his response to me was, how can I help but be mad at God after what he's done to me? Well, that's not the way Daniel responded. And Daniel was able in his response to find the true peace that God can give. In Isaiah 26:3, we read, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in God. There are many kinds of peace. There's a peace this morning in Bosnia. That's not the kind of a peace I want. I don't think that's the kind of peace you want, is it? I mean, they're still shooting at each other. They're still killing each other. That's not perfect peace. That's not God's peace. We look at the contrast. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and he promptly went to sleep. Darius, the scripture says, went to his bedchambers, but sleep fled from him, and he spent the night fasting. That same kind of a peace can be ours today. Doesn't make any difference what kind of a den of lions you're in. You see, the lions can't harm you unless God lets them. And if God lets them, then you can know that it's a part of God's plan. We always quote Romans 8:28 at that point, don't we? All things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Of course, that's not the way a lot of people interpret that. A lot of Christian people read that and they say, all things work together for good. And then they become bitter. And they become cynical, because anybody can look and realize that all things don't work for good. But that's not what it says. It says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purposes, for those who are walking in harmony with him. You see, the lions can't hurt you. Is God able? Well, let's look at verse 20. Darius came down and he cried to Daniel. He said, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God by any chance, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? He knew the answer. That just couldn't be. And yet there was a part of him that hoped that he had. And Daniel cried out and said, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no wrong. Is God able? No question about whether God is able. But that's not the question. The real question is, are we willing to live every day like we sing? Simply trusting every day. Simply trusting along the way. God wants us to be obedient to his command. Of course, he's able. Daniel's faith was genuine, and it was tested. Daniel's faith was genuine, and it was rewarded. There were times when God, and does, there are times when God does choose to protect. It was a part of the plan of God that Daniel would not perish. God had something else for him to do. But years later, when Jesus prayed that same prayer, when Jesus stared death in the face and said, let this cup pass from me, it was not God's will to let that cup pass from him. God chose to take his life. God's the faith that we put in God is always adequate. Let me quickly hurry on. Genuine faith always produces deliverance. Verse 23. The king was exceeding glad. He commanded Daniel to be taken from the den. So Daniel was taken up from the den. No kind of a hurt was found upon him, because he had trusted in God. You see, God had taken care of him. He wasn't alone when he was put in the lion's den. The angel of protection was with him. In Psalm 91, verse 11, we read, God will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. God's in the business of delivering us. God's in the business of protecting us. God's in the business of watching over us from all kinds of danger, from our sinful ways, from our evil habits. God is in the business of saving you from your doubts and from your fears. He's able to deliver us because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. But before you can experience that deliverance, you have to have that kind of faith. You have to put your faith and your trust in God. Some of you perhaps remember a story about the Aka Indians. Nearly 35 years ago now, when five missionaries flew into the Aka Indians in Ecuador to take the gospel. And their motives were misunderstood by those Indians. And they set upon them and they murdered them. I remember the story well because three of those five were graduates of the same university that I had gone to, that I was going to at that time. And the news was plastered all over the newspapers. The secular press thought it was waste. They thought it was foolishness. And there were many who lived on the periphery of the Christian faith who thought God was a failure. God was unconcerned. God obviously was unable. If he wasn't unconcerned, he was unable to do anything about it and to deliver them. And then I'm sure that those children and those wives must have often asked the question as they came to Psalm 91, where was the protective angel for my daddy? Where was the protective angel for my husband? But you see, you and I can look at that whole story from a different perspective, can't we? We can look back upon it now and we realize that while five men paid with their lives, that whole tribe came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That language, which was unknown, came to be a readable and an understandable language because they were able to translate it. The ways of God are strange, but God doesn't expect us to understand his ways. All he does is expect us to understand his ways. True faith will all be tested, always be tested. And it will always prove adequate. And it will always produce deliverance. Maybe not the kind of deliverance you want, but it will always produce deliverance. And finally, it will always glorify God. Look at verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make this decree, he says, that in all my royal dominion men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he alone is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall be destroyed, never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers, he rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions, this God be worshipped. What a humbling thing it must have been, a fulfilling thing, a gratifying thing to Daniel, to see in response to his prayer and in his response to his faithfulness a testimony, a mandate from the king, no less, to all of the known world to worship the living God. Proverbs 16:7, I think, summarizes Daniel's life. He didn't know he was doing it when he wrote these words. But this is what it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I guess the challenge before all of us today is to be like Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose true. Dare to make it known.